But again, wanted to say welcome to each and every single one of you. I see a lot of blue shirts. Congratulations to all of you who ran any of the races with the Des Moines Marathon races. Congratulations. But as a caveat, that gives you no excuse to fall asleep. So I don't want to hear that. So if you're just like, okay, preacher's up there, now I'm just going to drift off and fall asleep, that doesn't work that way. But congratulations, it's good to have you here and to be able to celebrate things like that as we continue on in this message series. Just this past year, the January 1st, my wife and I, each year we decide kind of a devotion that we're going to do as a couple. It's a way that what we started at when we were dating. When we were dating, we were about 5.5 hours apart, and so we wanted something that we could learn and we could grow together, and so we started a devotion. And so at that time, it was something that we would read back and forth. We each had a copy of the devotion. We would read it each night as a way for us to kind of build our marriage on that foundation, and it's a tradition that we've kind of continued, and we ebb and flow with it. But this year, the first of the year, Bridget said, you know, I want to read the Bible. I want to do one of the daily Bible year-long reading plans. And so we decided that we're going to do that together. And it's been fascinating because where we're at in the cycle of the year, reading through the Bible, is we're actually in the middle of the Gospels. So it's been a lot of fun to preach on this Jesus tour as in my devotional life, I'm reading each morning, I'm reading these stories, and I'm reminded. I mean, sometimes as we get to the point where we're studying something, in our study, and we're trying to pull things apart and try to get what the deeper meaning is, we lose the story in it. And we lose the profound adventure and the amazing things that are going on in the Gospels. Just been reminded of that this week. Been reminded as I look at all of the things that we've talked about over the last few weeks as we've been going through this Jesus tour. If we've looked at his life and looked at the things he said and looked at the things that he did and looked at the experiences that he had with other people, and it's been just so fascinating. And we see what a progression it is, and we see how much that was going on at that point in time over 2,000 years ago, how much that profoundly impacts each and every single one of our lives. That this Jesus tour that we're looking at doesn't just give us an indication of something that happened once upon a time, but it's something that continually happens. I mean, we saw it in Jesus' baptism. That as Jesus comes out of the water, it's a baptism. He hears this voice that identifies him. He gets his identity. We talked about it. That Jesus says, "You're my beloved son." And he says that to each and every single one of us, that God identifies us as his children in whom he takes great joy. And we saw it when Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee, to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he calls his first disciples. And he says to those first disciples, even though there's a lot about them that they thought that maybe they didn't make the cut, but Jesus looks at each one of them, and he calls them by name, and he says, "Come and follow me. That you may not believe a lot in yourself, but I have incredible faith in who you are. That I believe that you can do what I do, and you're going to go on to do greater things." And we talked about last week, these incredible words that come to us in this profound message that Jesus gives up on the side of a mountain where he literally pours his heart out to the crowds of people who had gathered to hear him teach and to hear him preach. And the Sermon on the Mount, in the beginning of it, the Beatitudes, that we see that being blessed isn't something that's a product of situations of our life, but being blessed is a greater awareness that God comes near to us. I think about, as we go through this journey together, how much that means to us. I think about the adventure and the life and the journey of faith. I believe how difficult sometimes it can be, but how powerful God is in the midst of it to encounter us. And I think about those disciples that were following Jesus. As we get to our scripture reading today, Mark chapter 4, that Jesus is still in the region of Galilee, kind of his hometown, and these disciples had been following him. And as we go through Mark's gospel, we see that Jesus had done incredible things. He'd said incredible things. He'd done incredible things. He'd cured people who were sick. He'd healed people who were lame. He'd cast out demons from those who had been possessed by an evil spirit. And we see that when Jesus is acting, when Jesus is doing these things, he's doing them to people that, well, compared to the framework of life that people knew it in the first century as Jews, well, Jesus is going and he's spending his time with people who are impure, people who are looked at as being on the outside. And it's even those people that by conventional wisdom we would say that they are outside of the parameters of who God's family truly would be, it's those people who Jesus is touching. I mean, people who had a physical abnormality in the first century, they were thought to have been given their handicap because of something that was going on within them. And the physical manifestation of their sin was evident in their ailment. And they were considered impure. They were considered untouchable. But we see in the beginning of Mark's gospel that the first person that Jesus cures is a man who's been paralyzed. Who sees that Jesus cures a person who has leprosy, a skin disease that was incredible. I mean, the people were known as being untouchable. But Jesus touches them. And Jesus seems to be hanging out with all of the people who are on the margins of society. And I can't imagine for those disciples who are witnessing all of those things, I can't imagine what was going through their minds. I can't imagine how strong and how rich their faith must have been at this point in their journey. I mean, everything had been turning up for them. And for this time, for the disciples, faith came easy. I mean, by definition, as it states in the book of Hebrews, by definition, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And it gives us assurance about things that we can't see. The faith is something, by definition, that's incredibly difficult, but the disciples, those that were following Jesus, there was no reason that their faith wouldn't be so incredibly strong in this man who'd called and asked them to follow him. They had no reason to doubt him. Which I think happens for so many of us. That maybe we have this awakening in faith. That at one point our eyes were blinded to the reality of who God is and the truth of Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden we have something happen to us where the truth becomes made known to us. And our eyes are opened in a way that we never saw so clearly before in our lives. And it's in those moments and it's in those places that faith seems to just come naturally, doesn't it? It's almost as if we're living life on a spiritual high. It's in those moments where we almost feel as if we're invincible. Because we've been joined to Jesus Christ. And if I've given my life, if I've chosen to follow Jesus Christ, then surely nothing bad could ever happen to me. At least that's what I'm sure the disciples were tempted to think. That day as they were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. As they continue to follow Jesus, as we find the scripture reading that was read to us just a short time ago in Mark chapter 4, that on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had called his disciples. He'd called them to get into the boat and to cross to the other side. I'm sure every one of those guys that were there that evening thought, well, why wouldn't we go? I mean, why wouldn't we get into a somewhat unreliable vessel in the middle of the dark and cross a body of water that we know, because they're fishermen, that we know this body of water, the Sea of Galilee, is very susceptible to sudden storms? Why wouldn't we go? I mean, that seems logical, right? But their faith was so strong because they saw the people that Jesus was curing and healing and hanging out with. And they thought to themselves, if we're with him, nothing bad could ever happen to us. Right? I mean, isn't faith not only the assurance of what we hope for, the conviction of things not seen, but faith in Jesus Christ, it's immunity to anything bad that could ever happen to us? Or sometimes I think we tell ourselves. So the disciples, they get into the boat. And the disciples, they start to cross that body of water in the dark, in an area that they knew was susceptible to storms. But they think and they say, if Jesus calls us, then we're immune. And somehow, maybe our life will be easy. As they're going across, all of a sudden, it says that a furious storm broke out. That, as was so normal at that place, on that body of water, because the banks were high and the sea was low, because of the variance of temperature in the air flows, because of that, it was just a crucible that was waiting for storms to happen again and again and again. And like it happened so often, the disciples get into the middle of that sea, into a place that you and I would refer to as no man's land. The storm breaks out, and the disciples are terrified. And they run into the area of the boat where Jesus was, and as they run to find Jesus, they see that he's sleeping. And they go and they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, Rabbi, don't you care? Where are you? I mean, Jesus, don't you know? Don't you care that we're in the middle of a storm and it seems as if the waves are going to capsize the boat that you've called us into? Jesus, we're following you. We've given our life to you. Jesus, you brought us to this place. How could you ever fall asleep on us? Jesus, don't you care what happens to us? Jesus, where are you?" In the storms of life, I don't know if there's anything that's more difficult in faith than when the storms come. Because we know they're going to come. I think sometimes we convince ourselves that maybe because I believe something that somehow I'm going to have a trump card against any of the storms that would come into my life. And sometimes those storms come. And when those storms come, we start to call out to God. And we say, "God, if you're a God who says that you love us, who cares for us, that's joined himself to us and in a way that nothing can separate, then God, why won't you hear me? God, why does it seem as if you're asleep when I'm calling out to you? God, don't you care? Where have you gone? Where are you now? It's easy when it's good. But it's next to impossible when it's not. Isn't it?" One of my favorite stories in Scripture comes from the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we find a guy by the name of Paul and a guy by the name of Silas. Two people who'd left everything to follow Jesus. The book of Acts is after Jesus has died and ascended into heaven. And this is the story of the early church, the story of these people who heard the news, who knew the news, who were taking the message of the gospel and were sharing it with everybody in the known world. Well, Paul and Silas are going out and they're preaching the gospel. They're doing God's work, for goodness sake. And as Paul and Silas are out preaching, they run into powers that are against them. And they're arrested for what they're doing. And it's not just that crisis or tragedy somehow comes about in their life unexpectedly, but it's literally what God has called them to. Seems like it has led them right into the belly of the beast. It says that Paul and Silas are severely beaten and flogged. And they're thrown into the innermost dungeons. And the jailer that's in charge of them that night is told to guard them with everything that he has. And Scripture says that it's about midnight. I think to myself, where's midnight? I know that there are some of us that are here tonight that we've reached midnight. It's the darkest hour, isn't it? Those of us who know what it feels like to stare at our ceiling, wondering if dawn is ever going to break, know what midnight's like. There's no hope at midnight. And it's in midnight where faith becomes so hard. Because we start to ask ourselves, can we even trust God any longer? And maybe that's the question you've been asking your whole life. Can I even trust Him? Can I even put my faith into this person? Or is this nothing than more than wishing upon some star, hoping that somehow it will all pan out? It's in those places I feel that so often we go to a place where we operate under an attitude of fear. And there's an opposite force and an opposite emotion in every single one of us. When we experience fear, we want to move to a place of control. Because fear tells me that I have no place. Fear tells me that the outcome is in peril. So it's in those places where I fear the most that I try to control the most, because I think that somehow I can make what I want to happen actually happen. And it's in those places where we hold on so tightly that thing that we fear the most, that midnight that's coming into our lives, that darkness, that storm that's developed in our lives, we've controlled it so much that we've literally made it become God for us. And it's a lousy God. It's a God that makes us its servant. It's a horrible master. But it's in midnight that we operate out of fear, and it's in that place that we don't have the ability within ourselves sometimes to have faith. Last weekend at Hope, there was a musician that came and performed, a guy by the name of Jeremy Camp. And Jeremy Camp's an artist. He's a musician that's been around for quite some time. And I remember early on when I was in my ministry, this was probably about 12 years ago, there was a song that Jeremy Camp had written. The song was called Walk by Faith, an incredible song, a great anthem. And it was in one of the times that I saw him perform that Jeremy Camp literally explained the reason he had written the lyrics to that song. I will walk by faith even when I cannot see. Jeremy Camp had met a young woman and they had worked at a camp together. And Jeremy Camp and this young woman had started to date and he had fallen in love with her. They had started to date for a little bit of time, and after not too long, she decided that she didn't want to be in the relationship anymore. It wasn't a horrible ending, but she just told him that she didn't feel that God was calling them to be together, which was exactly the opposite thing that he was feeling. So heartbroken, he goes off and he continues to pursue music and to do his own thing and never really forgets about this girl. A couple years later, he gets word about her and he finds out that she has been diagnosed with cancer. So Jeremy Camp, still having a heart for this person, still loving her, doesn't want her to be alone as she's fighting this horrible disease. And Jeremy Camp goes and rushes to be at her bedside. And it's in the treatment that she has for this horrible disease that Jeremy Camp and this woman, they rekindle their relationship and they fall in love. Cancer goes into remission. The relationship stays strong. The relationship develops. They end up getting married and they go off on their honeymoon. And it's on their honeymoon, days after they're married, that the pain returns in her abdomen. And this time the cancer doesn't leave. Jeremy Camp writes, he says, it's in that moment that there's nothing else in this world that I have to hold on to. And even in the darkest hour, I will walk by faith, because nothing else will do. Nothing else has the power and the capacity to overcome the darkness in our lives. Sin, death, and evil. Nothing that we can do has the power to overcome those things. But God, in His love and His mercy, has already overcome those things. And through His victory over death that He did on the cross, you and I are given a hope we can put our faith in, a hope that we can trust, that no matter how fierce the storms may come in our lives, we still have a God who's given Himself to us. And He's come and He's encountered us so that we know that we will be able to walk even when we don't know if we have the power to put one foot in front of the other anymore. The disciples, they go to Jesus, they say, "Teacher, don't you care?" And Jesus, in the midst of the storm, He stands up, He holds up His hand, He looks out to the sea and He says, "Peace, be still. Be still. And know that He is God over your storm, over your darkness, over the winds that may rage in your life. You have a God who can speak peace in the middle of it and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will carry it for you. And when you come into a relationship with me, even though the storms may be strong, my love is stronger than your darkness." Oh, the darkness is real. Jesus Himself tells us in John 16, in this world, you will face trouble. This side of heaven, life is not perfect. God's love is, and He's given it to you. The disciples see that they have a God who is able to command the chaos of creation. They say to themselves, who is this man? then even the wind and the waves obey him. Oh, he's God. Because it was in the beginning that God's Spirit was hovering over the waters, over the surface of the deep. In Genesis 1, verse 1, that at the very dawn of creation, the earth was formless and void, but the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep. And in the midst of the chaos, God speaks into the disorder and says, let there be light, and there's light. And he starts to create the world. And in the midst of the disorder, in the midst of the chaos, he brings forth life. He did it at the dawn of creation, and he will do it in your life as well. It doesn't mean that it's easy. But it means that his love is strong and his love is powerful and his hope is for you. And there's nothing you can do to outdistance his love, his hope, and the faith that comes with it. It's not about what you've done. It's about what he's done. That's what John is writing about in 1 John chapter 4. Fear is real. 1 John chapter 4. Fear is real. God's love casts out all fear. It's 1 John 4, 17. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. That no matter what it is that you're going through, Jesus says, let me into the boat with you. Every single one of those disciples would have done anything to jump ship that night. They wanted to do anything to get out of that boat. But you know who wasn't moving? Jesus. You know who doesn't leave? Jesus. No matter how shaky and how unseaworthy the vessel that you're living your life in might seem right now, Jesus is not getting out of the boat with you. He's going to stay there and he's going to endure the storm with you because his love, perfect love, casts out all fear because we know that he is with us and he is not leaving us. So put your faith in this man that has sovereignty over the wind and the waves, over the evil in our lives, over the sin that separates us from God. His love goes beyond all the boundaries. Perfect love casts out the fear. God is with you. The disciples experienced it in that boat that night on the Sea of Galilee. All of creation has been groaning for it ever since. I don't know what it's been for you. But I know there's a lot of us who experienced that storm. We know somebody who's in the middle of it right now. Who's dying for a word of hope. For a word of love. To find something or someone that they can put their faith in. Give them Jesus, the only one who has the ability to see it all the way through. That's why he came into this world, to give his life for you. He wasn't getting out of the boat. He wasn't then and he isn't now. And he invites you get to know him, his nature, his character, and have faith in him, to be with him, to receive him, that the calmer of the storms of the Sea of Galilee is the calmer of the storms in each and every single one of our lives, 2,000 years ago and today. Amen.